Our message tonight is entitled A Fresh Breath of Hope. Now, I don't know about you, but I never like to open God's Word, whether it's in my hand or on a screen, without asking God to give me wisdom, insight, instruction, and understanding. And so I would like to just pause long enough to do that tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you have given us this privilege to be able to come together tonight. We're thankful for each one who is here. We're thankful for the music that we have been blessed by. And Lord, now we are going to open your word, whether we're holding it in our hands, Lord, or whether we are looking on the screen, seeing what it is that you have said to us in these modern times. Lord, give us understanding. Send the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our guide, and make hard things simple for us, Lord. And be glorified here tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it has been said that people can live for, I always get this messed up. It has been said that people can live for weeks without food, days without water, but they really can't live very long at all without hope. Somehow there is that need inside each of us where we need to have hope, and I'm going to switch this out here, where we need to have that hope in order to keep us going in life, something to look forward to, eager anticipation, as we might think of it. About 150 kilometers outside of the limits of Moscow, there is a small city by the name of Pushna. Pushna is a city that has only about 25,000 people in the city. And Pushna has been known over the decades as being the city of brains, for it was the place where all of the scientists would go to. And in fact, when it was under communist rule, that was where they were sent to, and that was where they developed nuclear weaponry and where they sought out different ways and means of creating things in the scientific labs that were there. And they were the genius brains of society that were there in the former Soviet Union, the Russian Empire. A well-known television evangelist by the name of Pastor Mark Finley was invited one time to go to Pushna to be able to hold a series of lectures there among all of the theologians, among all the professors, and all the people who were willing to come, all these great-minded teachers. And as they were there in their auditorium and he was sharing with them all the things that God's Word has to say, they kept saying something over and over again, and he didn't really understand exactly what it was that they were saying. But at the end of all the meetings that took place, or at least the meeting that took place that day, one of the questions that came up that they were wanting to ask him was, is there hope? They had been under the leadership of Nikita Khrushchev, and they had learned that communism was the only way out. And in all of their experiences that they had had in life, they saw that communism really didn't have everything that it was cracked up to have. And as they listened to Pastor Finley, their question was, is there really hope? Is there hope outside of these scientific labs? Is there hope outside of communism? Is there something that we can look forward to that is better than anything that we see around us? You see, the Bible gives us the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. All throughout the Bible, we are given the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. And in fact, there are one out of every 25 verses that are related to the second coming of Jesus Christ. People all over the world today are asking, they are wondering, what else is there that we have to look forward than what this world has to offer? They're looking for, hoping for the rescue, the return of Jesus Christ to come and deliver us out of this world of turmoil that we live in. Is Jesus coming? This is the question that people are asking today. Many people wonder about how this world is going to end. They wonder, is the world going to be struck by a meteor? Is this the way that the world is going to end? Perhaps we're going to end up in a nuclear holocaust, and there's going to be a nuclear explosion that is going to completely obliterate and annihilate all mankind. Is that the way that the world is going to end? How is the world going to end? Some people were worried about Y2K. I don't know if you remember when Y2K took place. The whole world, it seemed like, and I hope you don't mind me walking back and forth in front of the screen. I don't stand still well. And so you just have to deal with the shadows, okay? But the whole world seemed to be wondering what was going to take place the night the clock ticked midnight January 1, the year 2000. I don't know where you were that night. I remember that January 1 happened to be a Sabbath, a Saturday. And I remember on that night, I was actually preparing the sermon for the next morning. And so I was up, and I was at my computer, and I had my Bible open, and I was typing out all of my notes to be able to have with me for the message the next morning. And as I was typing everything out, I had made a mental note in my mind that about 5 minutes to 12, I was going to shut everything down so I wouldn't lose anything. I was going to turn the computer off, and then after everything was the clock had struck midnight, it had moved on past, then I would try to turn it back on and see if everything was still working. Well, I became so engrossed and so engaged in everything that I was studying and how the Holy Spirit was speaking to me for the message that I was going to be given the next morning that I completely forgot about the clock. And the next thing I knew, I realized it was about 12:30, and I looked at the computer and it was still going. There was nothing wrong with it. There were so many people and are so many people that are so concerned about how is the world going to end? How is it that Jesus is going to come? Perhaps you are familiar with a series of bestseller books, really, written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins entitled Left Behind, the Left Behind series. And even though they are advertised as what? Fiction. Even though they are advertised as fiction, people will pick these books up and they will read them as if they are gospel. And I want to know if I have a choice whether I can read and know what God's plan is for planet Earth and how Jesus is going to come back to save his people from their sins eternally, not just in the here and now. You see, that's why the Bible says now is our redemption nearer than it was when we first believed. Because the closer we come to Jesus coming, the nearer we are to our full redemption, our complete redemption, where we're living without sin for eternity, not just struggling in this world. And if I'm going to know what the Bible says, I want to know what the Bible says. I don't want to be reading some other books, especially if I know that they're even advertised as fiction. They're not going to be gospel to me. I want to know what God's word says. Thus says the Lord. We want to know what the Bible says. We don't want us to be fooled. God does not want us to be fooled. That is why there are one out of every 25 verses in the Bible that tell us about the second coming of Jesus Christ. God says, don't be fooled. There are things to come that you need to be prepared for so that you will not be deceived. You are familiar with a man by the name of David Copperfield, probably, right? David Copperfield has been known to have amassed large crowds at airport runways and has supposed to have made an airplane just disappear right before their very eyes. David Copperfield, on another occasion, has gone to where the Statue of Liberty is. And in front of crowds of millions of people and on mass television airwaves, he has supposed to make the Statue of Liberty disappear right before their very eyes. Now you see, David Copperfield is an illusionist, right? And so we could picture this as an illusion or a magician, but really the real thing that is taking place is it was a deception. And do you know that there are many people today, and could even be some among us, who are being told one of the greatest deceptions that has ever been told to mankind, and God doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. And that's why we're going to look at the Bible. We want to look at the authenticity and the authority of God's word. Nothing else is good enough. We want to look at the Bible. Now, as you have studied here from night to night, I am certain that just the other night you looked at why there is so much suffering in the world, right? And as you looked at the message as a study of why there is so much suffering in the world, you began to see how Satan was not always named Satan. He had the name Lucifer. He was the light bearer. He was the son of the morning. He was there in heaven. And while he was there in heaven, he had been wanting to be like the Most High. You went through all the verses probably the other night here, so I'm not going to take you through them all again tonight. But the Bible told us in Revelation chapter 12 that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the great red dragon, that old serpent of old, who is Satan and the devil, and they cast him out, and he drew a third of the stars with him. And so we know that there was war in heaven, that Satan and all the angels that followed him, a third of the angels, and by the way, if there are one third of the angels that were cast out with Satan, how many are left? Two thirds, which means that for every bad angel, there's two good ones, right? Hey, I'm thankful to know that. I am thankful that God has twice as many people, no, twice as many angels, at least, that are ready to be issued to my need than all the host of darkness. And you know, somewhere I read that the weakest sinner on their knees is stronger than all the hosts of evil. If they just cry out and call upon God, God will send deliverance to them in an instant. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and Satan was cast out there. And he was cast down to the earth. Now, you remember that God had created this old world. It's old now, but then it was new, right? God had created this world, and everything was perfect. There was nothing wrong anywhere. And the crowning act of God's creation was Adam and Eve. And when God created Adam and Eve, everything was absolutely set in perfect order for them to be able to enjoy the handiwork of His creation. And do you know that the very first day that Adam, and by the way, Adam and Eve were married on a Friday, on the sixth day. Just a little trivia for you. Sometimes we think that weddings have to be on the weekend. The very first wedding was on the sixth day of creation. You read in Genesis chapter 3, it says, it speaks of the woman and her husband. And so here we find that Adam and Eve were brought together by God in the Garden of Eden, and God had given them specific instructions. You can read Revelation, or not Revelation, but Genesis chapter 2. God had told Adam, don't go near the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. You will die. He says, don't even touch it. And so there they were in the Garden of Eden. Everything was just as perfect as it could possibly be. They had the birds at their fingertips. I remember we were in Florida. We were at Busch Gardens, and we get those little nectar cups, you know, so the birds can fly down, and they take all the sugar out of the cups. And I remember Joelle and Rachel were just little, tiny, tiny little girls. And I remember all the birds just kind of converging on top of them, and some of them were squeals of joy, and others of them were squeals of fear, like they were under attack from all these little birds. But just imagine what it would have been like to have been there in the Garden of Eden and to be able to just kind of hold up your finger and here comes a bird. Just lands right there on you, enjoying all the things that God had created for them. You see, they were married. They were brought together there on the sixth day of creation, and then the very next day was what? The Sabbath, the seventh day, the day that God sanctified, blessed, hallowed, set apart just for them with Him. And their very first full day that they spent with the Creator, and it was the Sabbath day. What a special Sabbath that must have been. But although God had given instruction to them that don't go near that tree, somehow Eve had found herself wandering away. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 that the serpent was more crafty and cunning than all the other beasts. And she was deceived by the serpent into believing that it was okay to take from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the moment she took the first bite, perhaps even the moment she touched it, because God had said, don't even touch it. That moment, she knew that something was wrong that had happened there. But Eve went and she shared with her husband Adam what she had done. And Adam also took the fruit and Adam ate of it. And the Bible says that there was a whole completely different change of events from that point on. That at that moment, surely they must have recognized that something horrible had happened, for they had disobeyed the voice of God. And now they realize that there was something wrong. Things were not quite the same. Have you ever had that feeling in your life where you felt like everything was going to be okay, but now all of a sudden it's like there's a shot that rises up within your bones and something's wrong? And they realize that they had disobeyed the command of God. You see, the effects of sin and the fall we find played out in things like sorrow, pain, tears, disappointment, and yeah, even death. You see, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24 that they had to be driven out of the Garden of Eden. They didn't want to just leave. They had to be driven out of all the things that God had created for them. And perhaps for the very first time, they realized that the wages of sin is death. Things had changed forever. And by the way, they lived for a long time, didn't they? I mean, Adam lived more than 900 years, but he still died. But that's not the only death that God was talking about. You see, there's something that happens inside of us spiritually too, where we have died and we realize that in fact, we don't realize that we have needs that we have only until the Holy Spirit comes into our heart and He quickens us. And He draws us to Himself, and we see, I need a Savior. And at that moment, Adam and Eve realized that they needed someone who could help them, because they surely could not help themselves. The wages of sin is death. Perhaps you, like this gentleman here, have had nights where you have gone out and you have just peered off into the stars, into the darkness, and you have asked questions like, why, God? Why have these things happened? Why are these things happening to me? Why have these things happened to people I love? Why have I had to lay to rest those who have died unfairly, unjustly, at the hands of cruelty and merciless people? Why do these things happen? Why is it that children suffer from diseases? Why is it that they lie up in hospital beds? Why is it that they're crippled? Why is it, Lord, that some of these things happen? Why are so many people starving around the world? Why don't we have all the things working out like You said they would work out, Lord? You promised. Perhaps you have gone out and asked God those kinds of questions. You see, Satan's counterfeits are for happiness and salvation, worship, even Messiahs. You see, Jesus tried to forewarn us that there would be false Christs. And you can go down to the drugstore and you can buy sleep pills, right? But you can't buy rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can buy all these different things. You can buy things that you think will help you have a good time in life, but you can't buy salvation. It's a free gift. It's a free gift for all of us. There are different ways that we can worship, but God calls us back to worshiping Him as the Creator. There are many people who will come in My name, Jesus says, but there is only one Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. You see, this old world, as we look at it now, is not the way it was intended to be at creation. We find ourselves a magnificent world that is filled with trouble. And we're reminded of the words of the Savior Himself when He said, let not your heart be what? Be troubled. We see so much happening all around us. And Jesus Himself said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, don't worry about these things. I will come again. And the message of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is on the way to redeem mankind forever from this world. I don't know if you remember or if you're familiar with your Bible enough to know that one day Jesus was there with His disciples on what is called the Mount of Olives. You can read about this in Matthew chapter 24. And while He was there with His disciples, He began to share with them things which must take place before He would come back. And He said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 5, He said, for many will come in My name saying, I am the who? I am the Christ, and will deceive who? Many, lots of people, Jesus said, are going to be deceived before He comes, because there are going to be many people who are going to be coming saying, I'm Christ. And they're going to deceive many, He says. And then He goes on, He says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even who? Even the elect. Now, who are the elect? Okay, boy, I didn't realize what kind of an answer I was going to get on that one. Okay. No, Hey, I have been preaching for so long in settings like this, you never know what you're going to get. And sometimes you don't get anything, and sometimes you get a little bit of everything. So who are his elect? I'm going to make it real simple for you, okay? God's elect are the people, now listen, are the people who have elected to accept the free gift of salvation made possible to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who his elect are. And if you have decided to accept the free gift of salvation that Jesus has offered to us, then you are one of God's elect because you have elected to be one of God's. The Bible says, Jesus said, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons and daughters of God. He said, there will be many people who will come in my name, and they will deceive many. You see, you and I can go to all kinds of different churches that may look beautiful on the outside, may look beautiful on the inside, but the question that we need to ask is, are they teaching me from the authority of God's Word, or are they teaching me based on the traditions or the things that they have always been taught? Can it be backed up? Does it make sense in light of God's Word? They will deceive many, Jesus said. We need to understand what the Bible says, and perhaps we, like this dear lady here on the screen tonight, need to spend time with God, opening our Bibles each and every day, saying, Lord, show me the way that you would have me to go. I want to be ready to meet you when you come. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do what? Don't go. So what? They said, look. He said, don't go out. I want to listen to Jesus. Or look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not what? Don't believe it. And all the time we are hearing things on the news of people who are saying they are Christ or they have seen Christ. We need to follow what Jesus has said. You know, I love the red letters in my Bible. They are precious words to me because they represent the words of Jesus. And we need to follow the words of Jesus, the things that he has shared with us in the Bible. He said to us in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Many mansions. Hey, you don't have one now? Don't worry about it. God's got a bigger one prepared for you or a better one than you have ever imagined. If it were not so, he says, I would have what? I would have told you can trust Jesus. He says, I tell you. I'll tell you if it's not that way. I've told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for who? For you. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am, there you might be what? Also, the only thing that God wants, the only thing that Jesus wanted, what drove him to leave heaven and to come to this earth was to be reunited with you for eternity. All that God wants is to be with you. He says, there I will be with you also. You see, there are some truths about the second coming, this fresh breath of hope that we want to look at tonight that will help us to understand the things that Jesus has said so that we will not be deceived when things begin to take place. And when people tell us things, we want to know what the authority of God's Word says. And the very first thing that we're going to look at tonight is that Jesus' second coming is a literal event. It is literal. It was a literal Jesus who came to this earth as a baby. It was a literal Jesus who was put on a cross. And it is a literal Jesus who is coming back to take his people home to be with him. Notice what the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior who? Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was saying, I am looking for something that is certain. I know it's going to happen. I'm looking for it. It is the blessed hope. I'm looking for nothing else. I'm looking for my Savior, Jesus Christ, to come. And although we see our world engulfed in turmoil, although we see ourselves surrounded by chaos, there's earthquakes, there are wars, there are bloodsheds, there are all kinds of horrific things that are taking place, God says, I am sending my Son back. Jesus says, I am coming back to take you home to be with me. This world is not going to go on and on and on like we have seen it go on, folk. Jesus is going to come again. And so the first thing that we see is it is a literal return. The second thing that we will see is the second coming of Jesus is personal. He's coming for who? For you and me. It's personal. As Jesus was about to ascend, He was there with the disciples, and they were gathered around him, and they were watching Jesus, and he was ascending up into the clouds. And there were two men standing beside them in white apparel, the Bible says, in Acts chapter 1. And in verse 11 it continues, they said, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And so the angels that were standing there beside the disciples didn't understand everything that was happening. They just saw their Savior was leaving. And they thought, "We're so brokenhearted. We have been with him this whole time. We just felt like everything was going to be okay again. You have been dead, Lord. Now you're raised again, and now you're leaving?" And the angels came and they said, "Don't worry. This same Jesus is going to come back the same way that you have seen him go into heaven, which means that he is coming personally for you and for me." You see, as they watched him ascend there, they needed those words of encouragement, because even they themselves did not understand or know all the things that they were going to have to go through for the name of Jesus Christ, for his sake. They didn't realize all those things, and they needed to have that hope and that reassurance that he was coming back for them. That this wasn't all in vain, that there was something more, that there was a fresh breath of hope that they could look to. But the third thing that we will look at is it is a visible event. It's not going to be some secret, folk, that takes place over in some destitute area of the world. It is going to be a visible event. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds," and what? "Every eye shall see him." Now listen, folk, that's what the Bible says. I didn't say it. It says every eye shall see him. It's not just one group of people here, or it's not just a group of people over here. It says that he is coming with clouds and every eye shall see him. And then he goes on to say, even those who pierced him. And so it is going to be a completely visible event. Every eye is going to see Jesus coming again. How many eyes are going to see him? Every eye is going to see Jesus when he comes again in the clouds of glory. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his..." Now listen to this. Put all these glories together, okay? "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his" who? "His Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to their works." Now, by the way, I just want to kind of put a footnote in here. He doesn't say that he will save each according to their works. They're already saved. He's going to reward each according to their works. So understand this clearly. You are not saved by your works, and Jesus isn't coming to reward you with the gift of salvation based on anything that you have done in life. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. And when Jesus comes, he is coming with that gift already being manifest in our life. The reason that we are ready to meet him is because we have been saved. And when he comes, he will reward each according to his works. He will give us whatever it is that he wants to give us. But I don't know about you, but I think I want to be among that group of people who, even though they may receive a crown, just cast them at Jesus' feet. I don't need any rewards for anything that has taken place in this life. I just want to be with Jesus. I don't need all the other stuff. You see, he said that as the lightning shines from the east unto the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Have you been in a storm over the last few months? Have you seen these bright bolts of lightning where you just see them piercing the darkness? Even if your eyes were closed, you knew that the lightning had struck. He says in Matthew 24 and verse 27, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus said, it's going to be a bright and glorious event. Just like the lightning flashes from the east to the west, that's the way it's going to be when I come again. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will" what? will mourn, those people who have not accepted the free gift of salvation, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and what? Great glory. He is coming in great glory. He is coming in all of His glory. He is coming in all the glory of the holy angels, and He is coming in the glory of His Father. That is great glory, folk. He is coming in all of that glory. No wonder every eye shall see Him. You see, when Jesus came as a little babe, and they laid Him in a manger, and they wrapped Him in swaddling clothes, He was there, and only a few people knew that He came. Only a few people, just the wise men were searching for Him. Just the shepherds that were watching their flocks by night. Just Joseph and Mary. It was just a few people, but when He comes back the second time, it is going to be a universal experience. It is going to be a worldwide event. It is going to be completely visible. Every eye shall see Him, even they which pierced Him. And so we see already that it is going to be a literal event. It is going to be a personal event. It's visible. Now we see that it is audible. Listen to what the Bible has to say. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not what? We're not found." Now I'm going to tell you, if you can't hear that, when all of that is happening around you, then you're not among the living. You see, the Bible says that there is going to be noises and thunderings. It is going to be an audible event. You are going to hear when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. This great earthquake is such a great and mighty earthquake, such has not ever been, the Bible says. You will know. And by the way, when you begin to see, especially if you are standing on an island and it flees away, or if you have tried to flee to the mountains, like some people plan to do someday, and all the mountains are no longer found, you will know that Jesus Christ has come in the clouds of glory. For the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord Himself," I love that, He's not sending somebody else. You see, Jesus takes full responsibility for everything Himself. He knew that nobody else was capable of doing it. Adam tried to do everything that he could do, but Adam failed. And Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, came to redeem all of mankind from the sins of the entire world. And now when He comes in the clouds of glory, it says, "For the Lord," the second Adam, Himself, it says, "He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise" when? Will rise first. What a glorious day that is going to be. When Jesus Christ comes in the clouds of glory, that trumpet blast is heard. He is coming with all of His holy angels with Him in His glory and in the glory of His Father. And the dead in Christ rise first. Just think what a reunion day that is going to be like for those little children who rise up to be placed in the arms of their parents. Just think what a reunion day that will be for people, those loved ones that have been laid in the rest for years and years and years, who rise up to meet the Lord in the air. Just think what the experience will be for families who have been laid to rest in the Lord, just longing and waiting for the day that Jesus will come again. And when Jesus comes, they are reunited, given those brand new bodies. You see, the second coming of Jesus is unlike anything that we have ever imagined. You see, it's not going to be some secret thing that takes place somewhere across some part of the world. It's not going to be something that takes place in some desert area. You see, the second coming of Jesus is a literal event. It's a visible event. It's an audible event. It's a personal event. It's all of these things that God has told us about in His Word because He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be assured that He is coming back to take us home to be with Him. You see, the same Jesus who gave His life a ransom for many there on Calvary's cross is now able to open the doors and make the way for all mankind who is willing to accept the free gift of salvation, to enter in through the gates of the city. And we love to sing that song sometime, "Oh, when the saints go marching in," right? And then we sing about how I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. But don't just make it a song. Make your decision tonight to be in that number when the saints go marching in. You see, Jesus himself said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for how long? Forevermore. And then he says, I have the keys of Hades and of death. You see, God is not afraid of the grave. God has defeated the grave. He has been victorious over the grave. And when Jesus comes, people are going to be reunited with their children who have been laid to rest at an early age in the graves. They'll be reunited with some other family members, whoever they may be, friends that have been laid to rest before Jesus could come. The Bible goes on and it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 52, it says, we shall be what? Shall be changed. Now, we need to be changed now so that we can be changed then. Get the order right. We're not just living for the day that God's going to change us in our physical condition. In order for that to happen, we need to be changed spiritually. He needs to quicken us. He says, we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Immortality. Now, you have studied about what happens when we die. What does the word mortal mean? All right, the Bible says it is appointed to man once to do what? Die. And after that, the judgment. And so all of us are mortals. We are mortal, which means that we will die. Immortality is only ascribed to one, and that is to God Almighty. You see, the time is coming when this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What a day that's going to be. Can you imagine what that reunion time is going to be like as we get caught up together to meet the Lord in the air? And we make that trip up into the sky to meet Jesus. I mean, I just want to lift off now while I'm talking to you. But all I can get is up on my tiptoes. I'm not going any further. But when Jesus comes, he's going to take me all the way. And we'll all rise together. And thus we will always be with the Lord, singing his praises for all the things that he has done for us. You see, the second coming of Jesus, folk, is going to be a spectacular event. It's going to be a glorious event. It's going to be audible. It's visible. It's personal. He is coming for you, and he is coming for me. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. That's why he sent his only begotten Son, so that all of us who are willing could accept that free gift and be ready to meet him when he comes. That's what God wants, is that we would be ready. Now, I know there are things that people read today that are outside of the Bible, extracurricular reading, we might call them. And there are things that we can read that will kind of maybe paint one picture of how things are going to be. But I want to know what the Bible says. I want to know what the Bible says about these things. You see, the question somebody asked, what about the rapture? Where does the rapture fit into all this? Well, what about the rapture? Do you know that the word rapture is not even found in this book? And so you ask me the question. I'm assuming you're asking me the question, okay? So then why do we come up with these sayings? Where does that even come from? Why do we talk about that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll let you know, okay? You see, the word rapture means a catching up or a snatching away. That is what it means. So where does it come from? You go back to the same verse that we have just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. And it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Right? We got that. No problem. Jesus comes, the trumpet blows, the dead in Christ rise. No problem. Okay? By the way, differentiate this, because when people think of the word rapture, it's never referring to the dead. This is where it comes from. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Shall be caught up. But in our mind, the way that we think sometimes, we think of the word rapture and we apply it to everybody. But in the verse, the reason that the place that they got the word rapture from, or snatching away, or caught up, or catching away, comes from this verse right here in verse 17, where it says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." Now, who is that referring to? That's referring to the people who are alive, right? We who are alive and remain. But now, didn't the Bible say that everybody is going to rise up together to meet the Lord in the air? And so, friend, you cannot have a rapture without also having a resurrection first. And nobody is ever going to be raptured before the resurrection takes place. So unless you see the ground exploding and people going off to meet the Lord in the air before you're gone, there's something wrong. Because the word rapture is only applied to those who are living. They're caught up. The ones who are living and alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's where that came from. It comes from the Latin word rapire, or in the English word we use it as rapture, what we are commonly familiar with today. You know, I heard a story about a family that lived in Toronto, Canada. And while they were in Toronto, they had just moved there and they thought, you know, we have tried to unpack everything. We need to just kind of take a break and go off into town. So they had their barbecue sitting out there on the back deck, and everything was set. And they went off into town, and they came back, and their barbecue was missing. And they thought, here we thought that we had moved into a nice neighborhood and that everything was going to work out okay. All we did was we moved into the house, we get our barbecue set up on the back deck, we just went to town for a little bit, we come back home, and now our barbecue was going. I mean, they really liked to barbecue, so they were devastated. And so here was their barbecue missing, and so they had all these bad thoughts about all the neighborhood there. Well, the next night, a couple nights later or so, they had to go into town again. And so they went into town, they got what they needed to get, they came back, and they found their barbecue was right there on the back porch, exactly where it was the first time they went to town. And on top of their barbecue, there was a note in an envelope. And the note in the envelope said, "We're sorry that we missed you the other night when we were here. We borrowed your barbecue. We hope it didn't inconvenience you too much. Here it is back, and we have decided that we wanted to give you something for your trouble. And so here are two tickets to be able to go to this concert in town here. We hope you have a good time and enjoy yourself." The family thought, "Man, this is great. I mean, this isn't such a bad neighborhood after all. I mean, here we are. Let's go to the concert, honey." And so when it was time for the concert to come, they left town, they left the house, they went to the concert, and they came back, and the same people had come back, and they had taken everything out of their house. They had been deceived. You see, there are some things that we feel good about that can ultimately lead to deception. And that's why we can't go on feeling. We have to go based on what God's Word says. We have to know what the Bible says. We don't want to be deceived, and God certainly does not want us to be deceived. So the question comes up, what about Christ coming as a thief? Well, Jesus Christ coming as a thief refers not to how he comes, but to when he comes. It's unexpected. It's a surprise to those who are unprepared. How many of you have your Bibles with you? Does anybody have Bibles with them here tonight? A few of us. I'm just going to open my Bible and I'm going to share something with you in the Bible, okay? I'm sure that many of you have your Bibles, and perhaps you might just remember this and look it up when you get home in your own Bible. Reads just the same as mine, okay? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it begins talking about how we don't need to have him tell us about all the times and the seasons. I mean, we're supposed to be aware of these things that are happening, okay? And then he goes on, he says, in verse 4, he says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." And then he says, "You are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be what? Be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And so God says to us, in light of his word, he says, anybody who sees Jesus coming as a thief is lost. Put it down. That's what it means. If Jesus comes as a thief in the night to me, I'm lost. Because he says that his children don't need to be told those things. They're children of the day, not children of the night. He's not coming as a thief in the night to his people. That's why we look at the Bible. You see, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be, in Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the what? The ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the what? Son of Man. Jesus said it's going to be the same way as it was in the days of Noah. You see, the second coming of Christ is going to be visible. And by the way, when we think about Noah, I don't remember reading in my Bible, and I do read my Bible, but I don't remember reading in my Bible that when God instructed Noah to build an ark, and when the rains came down, the floods came up, and the ark was carried away, and everyone who was on the ark was safe, I don't recall anywhere in the Bible where it says that the ark took one circle around the world and came back and said, okay, anybody want to get on now? Didn't happen. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be at the coming of the Son of Man. You see, Jesus is coming with the clouds of heaven. Every eye will see him. All the tribes of the earth will see him come. Every ear hears him. There's going to be a great earthquake. There'll be the sound of the trumpet. The dead will be raised. This is going to be no secret event. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, it says it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is a promise that God has made to us. He said, this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You see, the day is coming when all of our aches and pains are going to be traded off for a brand new body. We're not going to have to worry about any of those things any longer. God is going to give us a brand new body. The former things are going to be passed away. Everything is going to be changed. He is going to raise us in newness of life for eternity, and we will be changed from glory to glory, spending eternity with him. Well, somebody asked the question finally, still, well, what about the Bible where it says that one will be taken and the other will be left? How do you answer that kind of a question? Well, that is in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 41. Where he says, Jesus said that one would be taken and the other would be left, but he didn't say that the one that was left would be left alive. He said one would be taken, the other would be left. And you can read and you can see that the context is around a great calamity that will take place there, and one will be left and the other will be taken. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The great day of God's wrath is coming. The question is, who will be able to stand? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15 and onward, it says that those who were not ready to meet Jesus, it says they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of who? From the wrath of the Lamb. This is what the people are saying who are not ready to meet Jesus when he comes. You see, we don't like to think about these things sometimes, but the Bible is clear that there are going to be two groups of people when Jesus comes again. There are going to be those who are ready to meet him because they have accepted the free gift of salvation, and there are going to be those who are not ready to accept to meet him because they have chosen not to accept the free gift of salvation. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do what? Who do not know God. And so he's saying he's coming, he's taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not do what? Obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that you need to walk according to the things I have shared with you. You need to obey the gospel, what I have shared with you. It's what Jesus has said here. They do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when Jesus comes, while it is going to be a glorious event, it is also going to be a tragedy for many people. For they have waited too long to accept him as their Savior. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, whom the Lord will consume with the brightness of his coming. You see, they weren't prepared to stand. They weren't prepared to see him coming in the clouds of glory. And so when he came, they were consumed with the brightness of his coming because they had never accepted what was so freely offered to them. Jeremiah 25 and verse 33, it paints the picture a little more vividly, and it says that at that day, the day of the Lord, as the Old Testament refers to it, that great day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. You see, Jesus returns. The righteous living ascend. The righteous dead are resurrected. And those who are not prepared to meet him are slain. You see, when Jesus comes, this earth and all those who were not ready to meet Jesus, it's not a pretty sight, folk. There's only one time that Jesus is coming back to take his people home. And God has given us a fresh breath of hope, but he wants us to be ready and accept that hope. Jeremiah 4 and verse 23, he says, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. There's nobody left waiting for Jesus to come again. He is coming back to take his people home, and we need to decide tonight to be ready. He says, I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce what? By his fierce anger. Oh, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting. But those who chose to reject the free gift, God comes, and in his fierce anger, they're destroyed. And in the same way that people made choices in the Bible, people have to make choices today. And you may have your own moments in your own home where you have just sensed the presence of God in your own room with you, wherever it is. And God has spoken to you and has convicted you of things that perhaps you have been learning or things you have known for years, and he is asking you tonight to make a decision to choose you this day whom you will serve. You see, for everybody, it's not a glorious event, something that they have long awaited for, but there are some who look up and see Jesus coming, and they say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his what? In his salvation. He has saved us. You see, the second coming is the answer to that mother who has laid her 7-year-old daughter there in the grave at such an early age. For she will be reunited with that child when those angels come and they whisk them up and they put them into the arms of their mothers. It reminds me of a family of four who were on their vacation and the lights shining bright. Finally, about 2:00 in the morning, the father, falling asleep, opens his eyes long enough to see that he is headed straight for the traffic coming toward him, and the entire family was killed in a head-on collision. But the next thing that they will know is when Jesus Christ comes in the clouds of glory, that they will be resurrected, reunited as a family, and placed back together there. It is the answer to loneliness. It reminds me of a story of a lady by the name of Maria. In New York, Maria was sitting out on her park bench, and there was an invitation that seemed to be blowing past her, and she bent down to pick it up, and it was an invitation to some meetings that were going to be held in a public place. And Maria, as she picked that meeting invitation up, she read it and she decided that she would go. And she went night after night after night to all these meetings that took place. She had never heard anything like that before. And as she listened from night to night, Maria decided that she was going to give her heart to Jesus, that if what the preacher had said, what the people had said was really true, it must be better than what she knew. And Maria gave her heart to Jesus, and Maria made her decision. She followed the Lord in baptism, just like some people here have indicated that they would like to be baptized. And she gave her heart to the Lord and her life to Him completely. She decided to follow Him, and perhaps the day will come when Maria is there in her apartment there in New York City, and her son, Jimmy, comes up to her and says, "Mom, there's something happening. There's some bright lights. There's something catastrophic that is taking place." Mom, and Maria would say, "It's the second coming of Jesus. He's coming back to take us home to be with Him. Don't worry about it. It's Jesus who is coming." You see, there is confidence that we can have. The second coming gives us hope. Reminds me of the story of Frank. And Frank had a wife whose name was Alice. And Alice was suffering from cancer. And she had been told that she had a 50-50 chance of survival. As Frank would take care of his wife Alice and watch the days and watch her continue slipping through his fingers. Finally, the day came when his wife breathed her last and Frank laid her in the grave. But the hope that Frank has and the hope that all of us have is that blessed hope of His glorious appearing, the second coming of Jesus, where things will be restored to what God had intended that they be. You see, the truth about the second coming of Jesus is that it is a literal experience. It is personal. It is visible. It is audible, and it will be glorious. Jesus said that they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be climactic, which means it's going to go on and on. It's going to be a glorious climax to this. Heaven has a rescue plan. I think you figured that out by now. God had a plan in store to take care of all the needs that you and I would ever have. You see, God sent His only Son, Jesus. And Jesus came as a babe. And Jesus was faithful and was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And God was faithful in resurrecting Him from the grave. And now Jesus is interceding for us and ministers on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary, the Bible tells us. And one day soon, He is coming back to take us home to be with Him. Revelation chapter 19, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. And the armies in heaven followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and" what? "Lord of Lords." You know, that always reminds me of a little old lady who came to every meeting. We were preaching in Mattoon. And she sat, right about where Paul's sitting every night. And she said to me one night, she said, "You know, Pastor," she said, "you talk about Jesus being Lord, but I want to tell you that if Jesus isn't Lord of everything, then He isn't Lord at all." And she's right. And if Jesus isn't Lord of everything, then for you and for me, He's probably not coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as somebody we're looking for. See, we need to make Him Lord of everything. I have tried doing things on my own, and it just doesn't work. It just don't work. I have tried over and over and over again so many times where I finally got brought to the point by the Holy Spirit's prompting that I just needed to surrender and give everything to Jesus. And perhaps there are some here tonight who may need to make that same decision. You see, when He comes, He's coming with all of His holy angels, everybody with Him there. It is a literal event. It's personal. It's visible. It's audible. It's glorious, it's climactic, and it's decisive. You see, he said in Jude 14 and 15, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly." You see, there is a defining moment that takes place. Every decision has been made. In Matthew 13 and 49, it says that the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the who? From among the just. It is going to be a special event. It's going to be something that is going to be eternal. The separations will take place. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, that although there are people who talk about all these secret things and things that they think will happen or they hope will happen, it says when that day comes that the sky, the clouds, are going to recede like a scroll. And everything is going to be opened up like nothing we have ever seen before. It says, oh, we're going to see a cloud about half the size of a man's hand, just a little dark cloud. As that cloud gets closer and closer and closer, we're going to see that it is Jesus Christ coming. He comes through that cloud with all of His holy angels with Him and all of His glory and all of His Father's glory. And He's coming back for you and for me. It says that we're going to see that cloud coming. And oh, what a day that is going to be when Jesus comes. It says that there are going to be people who are looking up, they're waiting, they're longing, they're hoping for Jesus to come and to save them from all that they are surrounded by. Those who are alive and remain. They're waiting for Jesus to come. While there is another group of people who have cried out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, they're not ready. They say, "Hide us from the face of Him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." We're not ready. When Jesus comes, it's going to be a life-changing experience for everyone. He is coming in all of His glory, and it says that the dead in Christ, at that trumpet call of God, at the shout, the voice of the archangel, that they would be raised out of those graves. And when they would be raised out of those graves, the Bible says that those who are alive and remain will be caught up into the air to meet with them, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Then I can only imagine that as we begin taking that trip back toward heaven, you ever imagine what that's going to be like? You know, if you were to look in your Bible sometime, in Revelation chapter 8, in verse 1, it says that there was silence in heaven for the space of about a half an hour. It doesn't say a specific amount of time. It says about half an hour. And people who like Bible prophecy and like to try to apply different things to that to understand what that means. Some of them have even come to the conclusion or the thought that it would be some period of time that would be just over about 7 days. That period of time might be, well, I don't know how long it would be. The Bible just says it was a space of about a half an hour. But the fact is that there was silence in heaven. And by the way, why is there silence in heaven? All heaven has been emptied for you. You see, Jesus said He was coming in all of His glory. He was coming in the glory of all the holy angels. He was coming in His Father's glory. And all heaven has been emptied for you. You see, this is something that is of universal proportions, nothing that has ever taken place before. As God comes with Jesus and Jesus comes with the angels and everybody comes together to redeem all of His people. All heaven is emptied for you. And I can only imagine as we're taking this trip back to heaven, as we go through our galaxy and we pass Jupiter, Mars. I don't know about you, but I like to fly. And I can't hardly imagine what it would be like going past some of these planets and seeing all the things that God has created that we have only been able to see through telescopes. And then perhaps we'll pass through the Milky Way. If we pass through the Milky Way, we'll be able to see even more things that we haven't ever imagined before. And perhaps as we go on and we're traveling, we might even go through the gate of Orion. Imagine what that would be like. As we go through Orion's gate, the belt there. And perhaps we see all these magnificent stars and planets and things that God has out there that we have never even recognized or realized before because we didn't even know that they existed. And then we finally make it there to our heavenly home. You know, the thought occurred to me that if we were going to be traveling, and if it was seven and a half days, whatever it was, do you know when God created the world, He created it in 6 days, right? And then He rested on which day? The seventh day, the Sabbath day. And so the thought occurred to me that if it takes a period of time, like has been suggested, that we will probably enjoy spending a Sabbath somewhere on the way to heaven with Jesus. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, who cares how close we are? We're not just trying to get to heaven. We wanted to be with Jesus. And so if it's in outer space, if it's on Mars, or if it's in the New Jerusalem, I don't care. I'm spending eternity with Jesus. And so here we are on the road. I remember we were taking our trip, and we used to live in Tennessee. We were going to see my mother in Maryland. It was about 750 miles. We were on our way back home, and I thought, man, honey, I am just so tired. I can't go on any farther. And we got down just south of Knoxville, Tennessee, and I thought, we only have about an hour and a half to go. But do you ever get to that point where you just can't go on? And I just couldn't go on. So we pulled off an exit. We checked into a cheap motel, as cheap as we could anyway. We spent the night. You know, we might be real close to the gates of heaven when we stop. And Jesus says, I know we're close, but there's no need to rush things before the Sabbath. Let's just kind of begin resting and enjoying our time together already. And we enjoy the Sabbath with Jesus, even though it might be outside the gates of the city. Because our time spent with Him is better than anything that we have ever, ever imagined before. You see, Jesus has done everything for all of us to be there. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. Then we sing the song, Jesus loves the little children of the world. And Jesus said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. He wants to invite all of us in through heaven's gates. And I want to be there. I don't know if you've made a decision yet to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. I don't know if perhaps you have made a decision in thought or in word, but you haven't really given your heart. Even the rich young ruler, Jesus said to him, one thing you lack. God doesn't want us to lack anything. He has pulled out everything that He could possibly do for us so that we could have everything eternally. He doesn't want anybody to miss out on all the things that He has in store for us. And I just want to ask you tonight, as we close with prayer, that if you haven't made that decision, place your life in the hands of Jesus Christ tonight. He loves you. He gave Himself for you. He's coming back to take you home. May it be that all of us here are among those who are redeemed when Jesus comes. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven tonight, Lord, we have spent much time, and yet at the same time, we have only looked at so very, very little that you have told us in your word, things that we can expect to come, things that we can be prepared for, the gift of salvation so freely offered to us in your second coming, Lord, that we so look forward to. Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that if there is someone here who has never fully given their life to you, I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that you might just reach down to them just now, and that they, in sensing your reaching to them, might reach up to you, and that you would take a hold of them, and you would wrap them up in your arms of love and hold them close to you, lifting every burden that they have, Lord, and that you might save them, and that they might be made whole, complete, and that they, Lord, and all of us together would be ready to meet you when you come in the clouds of glory. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, the Bible says that
God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what he wants. He wants all of us to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. The same Jesus who came as a babe was faithful, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he's coming back to take all of his children home. Jesus himself said that the reason that he came was to seek and to save the lost. I don't know about you, but I once was lost. But now I've been found. I was blind, now I see. All of us have a story to tell. I want to share mine with people I meet, and I hope that you'll share yours with people that you meet too. Jesus has made that sacrifice for us. He said that surely others might forget you, but he will not forget us. He says, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. He hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten the things that you go through in life. He hasn't forgotten your pain, your sorrow, your life circumstances, the things that you frustrate with sometimes with work and with family and home. But he says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to take you home to be with me. This world is not the end. There's something better to look forward to. And tonight he stretches out his hands to all of us so that we can be ready and we can accept him and be with him for eternity.